Happy Easter, and I pray that the peace of this place brings peace to your heart, no matter how tumultuous the circumstances around you are, how blessed we are to be in Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. The message for today is, come quickly, Lord Jesus, the last message in our Revelation series, but thinking that you might want to be thinking more about Easter itself, despite the glorious celebration themes of the last chapter in the Bible. I'm going to have a link with this email, which you could also access an entire series on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from John 20 and 21, and also probably my favorite Easter message I've ever preached from the Sears Center, my last year at the church, and that powerful message God used to bring many, many to himself. If you want to share the good news with someone close to you, I recommend that final link about this wonderful theme. And most of all, I pray that the day star has risen in your heart afresh through this week and through this weekend. As the followers of Christ, we have so much to be grateful for eternally, don't we? Amen. Open your Bibles to Revelation 22 and follow that link or the other one to the resurrection messages as you desire. We love you in Christ. All right, Revelation 22. Hey, not a huge secret that not the most patient person. Agreed? Not the most patient person, I'm not. So I was very fired up to find out that there's something that God actually wants us to be impatient about. Did you know that? God wants us to be impatient about the second coming of Christ. He wants us to be strongly desiring its soon arrival, and that's what really the message of Revelation 22 is about. We're going to go through it a verse at a time, but I want to show you this theme in the chapter as we get going here. Notice in verse 7, Christ speaks and says, behold, I'm coming soon. And then also in verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. And then also in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then in verse 20, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the title of this message is Come Quickly, Lord Jesus, something that God wants us to be impatient about. Let me try to detail that impatience for you with three words. Jot these down. They all start with L, all right? And as it relates to the second coming of Christ, God wants us, first of all, to look for it. God wants us to look for it. He wants us to be looking at the signs and lifting our eyes up to the heavens and setting our affections on things above. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to look for it. Turn to your neighbor and say, look for it. All right, we're supposed to look for it. We're supposed to be looking for this, but not just looking for it. Drop this second L word down. We're supposed to be longing for it. All right? We're supposed to be longing for the second coming of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 says, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. The more days you live here on this earth, the more you should want to not live any more days on this earth. And man, let's get it on with heaven. And I'm longing for that. Not like a little kid looking forward to Christmas. I mean like way more than that. I'm supposed to be longing for the day when Christ will return and we will join him in heaven and we can get out of this dump. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? Now, I'm not saying I'm not excited about the fall and the trees changing. I, you know, kind of been there, done that. God's got so much in store for us. And as we get older, we should be longing for his return. Not just looking for it, not just longing for it. Turn to your neighbor and say, long for it. Long for it, okay? But here it is, loving it. We should be loving his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8 says that he promises a reward to all those who love his appearing. And there ought to be nothing in this world that you love more than the return of Christ. There ought to be nothing on the calendar ahead that you're like, well, I was kind of hoping to get married first. Well, we were hoping to have kids. Well, we were really excited about graduating from college. Well, we kind of wanted to have grandkids. What are you talking about? Okay? If we even begin to comprehend the slightest fraction of what God has in store for those who love him, all right? And so as we get through this final chapter, I want to give you some motivations, four of them right here from the text, four reasons why you should look for it and long for it and love it, okay? The brightest day that has ever dawned in this world will be dark and muted compared to his glorious appearing. And so here's the first reason, jot it down. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Heaven is my home. Heaven's my home. This earth's not my home. Notice in chapter 22, verse 1, let's begin to go through it together. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we've learned already that Jesus Christ, God the Father, it's one God, all right? One God. Hold up, how many gods? One God eternally existing in three persons, so it shouldn't surprise us that when we get to heaven, God the Father, God the Son, I'm sure the Spirit too, are on the same throne. It's the throne of God and the Lamb. We won't gaze on God the Father, but we will see the Son, Jesus Christ, through all of eternity. And then notice, coming from that throne is the river of the water of life, bright as crystal. This river here, I don't know. Will we drink from the stream in eternity? And every time we quench our thirst, will that introduce for us a new season of eternality and another chapter in forever? I don't think the scripture really, but it's called the river, the stream, the river of life. There will be something about it that will be life-giving. And notice in heaven it says that this river, bright as crystal, reflecting the glory of God himself from the throne, notice that it flows through the middle of the street of the city. And so, you know, wherever you live, on one of our campuses or nearby somewhere here in greater Chicagoland, you know that there are boulevards down the middle of streets. You've seen them with, what's generally on a boulevard? If you're looking at a boulevard between two streets, what's on it? Flowers, or you live in a nice city, huh? In regular places where we live, there, what is there? Flowers, that'd be not likely. Grass, if you're lucky, maybe some trees, all right? But not in heaven. In heaven, the boulevard isn't going to be grass and trees. In heaven, the boulevard is going to be this stream that flows. So golden streets on either side, and down the middle, this cascading, beautiful, shining river of life flowing from the throne of God himself. And then notice in the text, and on either side of the river, the tree of life. Not sure how a tree can be on both sides of the river. I was trying to figure that out. Maybe it kind of comes up and over. God could do that. Not a thing. Notice this. I really like this about the tree. The tree of life, which was also in the Garden of Eden, now it's going to be in eternity right there by the river. The tree of life with its 12 fruit kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. How cool is that? Kathy went out with one of her girlfriends this week and picked some apples. I always like September, you know, apples are here. And how many of you have had an apple lately? Apple a day, apple a day. How many of you have had an apple lately? Have you had one? And Kathy brought home these bags of apples. You know, the only thing about apples is you kind of only get them for a month or two, and that's it, right? So not in heaven, though. In heaven, God has a tree planted that's going to yield a different fruit each month, luscious, fresh, new. Hey, this is banana month in heaven, or whatever, I don't know. But 12, I'm just reading from the text, did you see it there? The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month. There's a new fruit, and in abundance. See, did I mention the part about how I'm not patient sometimes? Did I mention that part of the story? In heaven, you don't gotta wait for apple season, man. There's something great on the tree all the time. And that's such a good picture of what heaven will be like. The abundance that will be continually fresh and new there all the time in heaven. And then notice the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And I got to admit, I'm kind of a tree guy. I like trees. I like trees. I'm not a tree hugger, I wouldn't say. But my grandma had a maple syrup bush of about 100 acres of maple trees. And I mean, she had like them all named. And if you got between her and one of her trees, I mean, that was going to be a bad scene. She says, I sort of like you, but I love these trees. And I think I have that now. I love the trees on our church campuses. I love the trees out in Elgin. Love the trees here in Rolling Meadows, such as they are. I love the idea that there's going to be this tree in heaven. It's like a picture of life and vitality. And notice again that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. How great is that? What's that talking about, the healing of the nations? One of the things that that's talking about is certainly not talking about sin, because there's going to be no sin in heaven. I think what it's talking about is that the reconciliation that's going to happen between the nations, between the races in heaven. And you know, there's so much that separates people here on earth. Isn't that true? And where I'm from and what my education is and what the color of my skin is and what my background is and who my mama is. And in heaven, okay, we're not going to have any of that. We're just going to, I like to say it this way. Heaven will have a relational choreography that staggers the mind. You say to somebody in heaven, how are you getting along with so-and-so? They'll be like, amazing, I love them, it's unbelievable. And everyone in heaven, we're going to get along with so great. The leaves of the tree of life were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed in heaven. Nothing sinful, nothing dark, no trinkets or trappings of total depravity. All of it will be gone. No whiskey bottles or hash pipes or empty pill bottles that legally prescribe the dulling of life's pain. None of that. No pornography or brothels or strip bars. Not in heaven. No symbols of prideful, powerful human beings exalting themselves over others. No accursed thing. Notice that in the text. No longer will there be anything accursed. Why? The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. God's rulership will cause all sin and suffering to cease. And then notice, and his servants will worship him. What a simple sentence. You know, that's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to worship him. How great will that be? And I'm always telling the people on the worship team, you know, no preachers in heaven. I'm going to be out of work. Andy, you've got a shot. Okay? But you may have a job in heaven. I won't have a job in heaven. And that's why I'm working on my guitar playing always behind the scenes, you know, because I'll have something. But in heaven, we're going to worship God, but not like here. Like, how many people thought the worship was pretty fired up this morning? How many, do you think the worship was pretty fired up this morning? I go back and forth between the different campuses, and I mean, Josh and Lindsay were doing such a great job out in Elgin today, and then Andy's leading here and doing such a great job, and I love when Kelby sang with Sandy, and then I think about Meredith, she's coming back next week from her baby, and all these amazing people we have that are so gifted and lead us in worship all the time. And how many people were there when we were at the Sears Center? And we all got, and Heather was there, we all got together on the same, I mean, that was something. That was something. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to look back at that and go, really? I think, and I love our worship, I think we aren't even scratching the surface of expressing what a soul can say about how awesome God is and how glorious the gospel is. And I think when we get to heaven, all the restriction and all of the hold back and all of the hesitancy and all of the I'm not sure and this isn't my gift and all of that will be laid bare and gone, and we will, there's a lot in that sentence. And his servants will worship him. Notice, they will see his face. That's one of the things that's going to turn up the volume in your worship, is you're going to see his face. Now we see through a glass dimly, 1 Corinthians says, but then face to face. You know, face is a symbol of intimacy. When you want to communicate warmth to a person, you know, you can shake their hand or something, that's good. But you know what's really intimate is a person's face. I like to get near Carter, our grandson, now. I hold him all. Here's a picture of him. I hold him all the time now. And the best part is I like to touch his face. There's just something intimate and personal about it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, I just want you to think about how awesome that's going to be. Notice it says in the text, in regard to our Savior, they will see his face. And then notice, and his name will be on their foreheads. You good with that? Name on the forehead, J-E-S-U-S. I don't know if we're going to get it all at once or if we're going to line up. If we're lining up, I'm butting in for sure. I will want that. And no debating now. No. Look at, I am his and he is mine. The scripture says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And we will bear his name and we will worship him and we will see his face. Notice verse 5, and night will be no more. No darkness, no storm clouds, nothing false or hidden. No inside jokes, no insider trading, no cliques or clubs. Everything always in the light of God himself. The light of heaven, the light that Saul saw on the road to Damascus when he was converted. The light that Jesus revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. The light that the shepherds had to hide their eyes from when the birth of Christ was announced. We will live in that light. It's the light of God himself, and that will drive all shadows and darkness from the corners of heaven and from our hearts. Everything always in the light. How cool is that? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I don't sleep so good when it's light. I don't know if we're ever going to sleep in heaven. I don't know if we are. The Bible doesn't really say anything about that. If you need to, you will. I think it's going to be kind of hard to sleep, though, honestly. What are you going to do next? I don't know, but it will be awesome. You put all that together. Notice verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. Okay, John calling upon us to recognize that he was an eyewitness to all of this. Trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Verse 7, Jesus says, and behold, I'm coming soon. Keyword there is. And all God's people said, and behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Wow. Heaven's going to be incredible. One of the reasons why we look for and long for and love his appearing is because of how great heaven's going to be. And the longer I live, the more I realize this world's not my home. I don't fit here. I don't belong here. I don't think the way people who think live here. I don't want what people want who live here. I don't fit in. I feel like what I think they don't agree with, what I want they're not going for. I just feel like, now when I'm with you, I don't feel like that. Let's hug. When I'm with you, I don't feel like that, all right? But I got 6 other days in the week, and I got to just tell you, more and more, this is like not my home. And then I got preparing this message, and I was sitting in my office, and I started singing this song. So I looked it up on the internet, and this will probably be the only time you ever hear this song at Harvest, but it's kind of cool. Listen to this.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through.
Come on, sing.
My treasures and my hope is placed beyond the blue.
Country!
Many friends and kindred have gone on before, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
All right, chorus now.
Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do?
Here it is.
Angels begging me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
And I was thinking about that this week. And all right, you want to clap? Let's clap. Yee-haw! So I got thinking about that, and you know, my mom went to heaven this summer, so I'm thinking a lot differently about these things. And some of you who have had people very close to you in heaven for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. Well, I'm not embarrassed to say I got a few tears in my eyes when I read the next verse in that song. The next verse in that song goes, I have a loving mother just over in glory land. And I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand. She's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's the reason why you look for and long for and love his appearing, right? The reason you do that is because, come quickly, Jesus, heaven is my home. And here's the next thing. Come quickly, Jesus. The world is getting worse. The world is getting worse. Look at verse 8. I, John, this is the first time he's identified himself by name since verse chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And he's saying, I'm an eyewitness, okay? I didn't read this in a book. And when I heard and saw them, see what he saw, when you see what heaven's going to be all about, first response, I don't know what it is. There's just something that triggers in you. Like, I want to worship. I want to worship. I want to get low. And I want to ascribe worth to God. That's why, and John's so eager to do it, he keeps worshiping the wrong one. Because notice here in the text, same as chapter 19, verse 10, he did it there too. In chapter 19, verse 10, he says, then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And then again here in the same text, John's like, I got to worship you. He's like, no. I'm just like you. Worship God. What a great statement of the grand ultimatum and the ultimate priority. But is that what we see in our world today? Is that what we see? Do we see people worshiping God, or do we see people exalting themselves? Egomaniac leaders swagger through the streets, affirming perversity, embracing economic irresponsibility, and rejecting the responsibility that is theirs. Religious leaders in our country acting publicity stunts, honestly, more like clowns than ministers of the gospel. A well-known pastor this past year wanted to preach a message on the importance of sex, and he preached the whole message lying in a bed under the covers. Like, what a circus! It's pathetic to get your name in lights, to be in the news. And how about this guy this week? You know, we're going to burn the Quran. First of all, duh, that's all headed for the lake of fire anyway, bro. Just be patient. Right? All right, that's God's job. That's God's job, not our job. Those aren't our weapons. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 that says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. God's given us some weapons to fight with, but they're not carnal weapons. They're not publicity stunts. One of the weapons God's given us, he's given us love, he's given us prayer, he's given us the sword of his word, he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. That passage in Corinthians says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual, and they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. But you know, a lot of people not seeing it. Notice how the text continues. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And then this shocking verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy. That's shocking. I've never read anything like that in the whole Bible. Let the evildoer just keep on doing it. Well, I was discussing this with some of the training center guys who are going to be planting harvest, God willing, this time next year, and we were wrestling, and one of the guys suggested that it was something that actually reminded me of when I was a little kid, we would go almost every Sunday to my grandparents for dinner after church on Sunday. And so we'd get to my grandma's house, and we'd eat dinner. My grandparents and my aunts and uncles and stuff would all be sitting around, and I don't know. We were the oldest grandkids. We were still really little then, me and my brothers. And so we'd just start cutting up and just doing funny stuff and all the time kind of watching my dad out of the corner of our eye. But for some strange reason, he let us get away with stuff at grandma's house that we would never get away with at our house. He'd just kind of watch and smile, you know, and we'd be like looking, waiting for, you know, and he'd just smile away, you know. And it was only later when I got home that I realized he wasn't good with it. But really what he was saying when he was sitting there watching, he was like, keep it up. Keep it up. He was watching, you know. And I think that's what this passage is talking about. Let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy. Listen, just because today is not the day that God's going to speak to your acting out, just because today's not the day that God's going to say, that's not good, not here, and come over the top on you, Maybe somebody's here right now and you're living in a way that you know is not right. And this past week and this past month, you've done things that you know are wrong. And you're a little surprised to find out that God hasn't really kind of stepped and brought something to bear upon you. Keep it up. You keep it up. It's coming. That's what this passage is talking about when it says, let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy. And those of you who are by faith in Christ the righteous still do right and the holy still be holy. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Just focus on yourself. Keep doing what you know is right. Come quickly, Jesus. The world is getting worse. How many people agree with that statement? The world is getting worse. Do I have to read statistics for you to know that the world is getting worse? How many stats do you need to hear about pillaging financiers and self-absorbed CEOs and superstars with gold-plated lives clamoring constantly for more? How many graphs do I need to put up on the screen about the increase of rapes and murders and cruelty? The barbaric brutality of children who are taken as innocents, abused and discarded like pieces of garbage in our world. How many stories of pornography washing over our country like a broken sewage pipe do I need to tell? The human trafficking and homosexuality, perversion once relegated to a red-light district in a forgotten corner of town, is now paraded in primetime television every night of the week. And the only person who's scorned is the one who raises their hand to object. Keep it up. Keep it up. Let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy, filthy. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon. Jesus says, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he's done. Is he really going to do that? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I finish what I start. I'm the beginning and the end. Yes, you are, Jesus. Yes, you are. Come quickly. This world's not my home. Things are getting worse. Jot this down. Come quickly, Jesus. Hearts are getting hard. Hearts are getting hard. How many times I stand up in this place and preach my heart out and people respond and lives are changed, but not everyone. And every time you hear the message and close your heart to it, your heart gets harder. Every day of rebellion is another plank kicked out of the bridge back to God. And that's why he says, blessed are those who wash their robes. By the way, that blessed there is the last of seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Let me review those with you. Blessed is he who hears and reads this prophecy, chapter 1, verse 3. And blessed are those who die in the Lord, chapter 14, verse 13. And blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, chapter 16, verse 18, verse 15. And number 4, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, chapter 19, verse 9. And blessed is he who keeps his garments, who shares, chapter 20, verse 6. And blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy, chapter 22, verse 7. And blessed are those who, here it is, who wash their robes. Have you washed your robes? Chapter 7, verse 14 adds this phrase, who wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's a picture of salvation. And it's a picture of the person who is dirty because of sin. Were you dirty because of sin? Had you broken God's law? Had you soiled your garments? And did you need them washed? Did you need to be cleansed? Did you need to be forgiven? Everyone doesn't agree with that. That's why Jesus said that only those who are sick need a physician. Only those who are filthy need a launderer. Only those who are drowning need a savior. Can you look to a time in your life when you acknowledge the fact that you needed God's forgiveness because you had dirtied yourself through your choices to break God's law? Notice if you've been to that place, blessed are you. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, the source of eternality in heaven, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Everyone who's in heaven is walking right in the front door. The saved, or it's going to be a big parade. See, nobody's going to be tunneling into heaven. There won't be like one day, like, how'd you get in here? Okay? Nobody's pole vaulting over the wall into heaven. The people who are going are coming right in the front door. They've been given the right to the tree of life because they washed their robes, because they embraced Christ as Savior. And what a great day that will be. How many people have been watching some of the 9/11 coverage on television this weekend? Have you seen some of that and just a reminder of that? But you think to yourself, that's a two-city, two-square-block portion that crumbled and 2,000 to 3,000 people lost their lives and perished. What will it be when the King of Kings steps onto the stage of this world and levels everything? In a moment, the scripture says. Wow, the despair that people will feel. That's why verse 15 describes them. Blessed are those who wash their robes, verse 15, but outside, underline that word in your Bible, outside. See, the whole book of Revelation's been like that. Inside, outside, saved, unsaved, converted, not, broad road, narrow road. Doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter your education, your economics, none of these things matter. All that really matters, ultimately, eternally, is your standing before God and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Some will be outside, and here are the words that describe them. Outside are the dogs. In the ancient world, dogs roamed through the burning, foul garbage heaps outside the city wall. In the ancient world, these wild, diseased, untamed animals. The first time in Scripture God calls a human being a dog is Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18. It's talking about those whose perversion sickens the stomach of God. The biblical term is abomination. The dogs will be outside. The filthy human wretches who refused the grace of God. Keep in mind, such were some of us. But we've been washed. See? The dogs, the sorcerers, that see that word in the text? The Greek is pharmakos, from which we get our word pharmacy. Drug abusers, people who have silenced the voice of conscience through substance, legal or illegal, and have put off the reality of eternity by dulling their pain. Dogs, sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the word there is pornos, from which we get our word pornography, obviously. Self-gratifiers. Does that describe you? Are you a self-gratifier? I'm sure there's not a person here who hasn't fallen into some of these things, the ones I'm about to mention. The question is not, has this ever been true of your life? The question is, has the pattern been broken? This has to be your story if you want to go to heaven. I was one of those people. I was doing those things, but God intersected my life. But Jesus Christ stopped me, and I'm not what I could be, I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I was. And Christ has changed my life, and I'm not everything I'm going to be, but he's changing me, and I don't love sin like I used to, and I don't pursue sin like I used to, and more, day by day, these things are not characteristic of my life. He's changing me. That's the story of a person who gets inside. If these patterns are unbroken in your life, you're going to be outside with the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers. You're like, finally, one I haven't done. But Jesus said that unrepented hatred is murder. If there's anybody living on the face of the earth, that if you heard that they had died, and something inside you deep in a secret place would be glad of that. You're a hater. And unrepented hatred is murder. And unbroken patterns of murder are not a characteristic of a person going to heaven. Dog sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, anything exalted to the place that belongs to God alone. And then notice outside, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I did this with you last week. I'll do it again. Anyone here ever told a lie? And if you didn't raise your hand, you have to raise it now. So he's not saying that anyone who's ever told a lie won't be in heaven. He's saying those who practice that, who love that, who have that pattern unbroken by the gospel. Notice verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. This whole series has been for the church. The people who are not in church this weekend, for the most part, if they never go to church, the people who are not part of the church of Jesus Christ, they don't care about this. This message of revelation has been for us and for our edification, for these things for the churches. And then Jesus says in verse 16, I'm the root and descendant of David. What he means by that is, I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. I came, I died, I rose, and I'm coming again. And then notice what he calls himself. Do you see it there? The bright morning star. They say the first brightest star in the sky is that morning star. That's Jesus Christ. He stands and shines in the solitude of himself. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Jesus Christ, the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. God's Son, the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Come quickly, Jesus. Hearts are getting hard. Notice verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the Holy Spirit and the church. That's us. We say to Jesus, come. And then this is the final invitation in all of Scripture. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Look up here. How many times you hear this message? And I can't tell to look at you. Maybe you've been coming here for weeks or months or years. Maybe you're here for the very first time today. You know, there was over 60 people that prayed to receive Christ in our services last weekend and came forward publicly to acknowledge that decision. But you were here. And some of you listen to the message week after month after year, and you've never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. You've never submitted, and you don't have unbroken patterns of sin in your life. The gospel has not penetrated in any way that changes you. And if your faith hasn't changed you, it hasn't saved you. Yet every time you hear the message and don't embrace it with your whole heart, you are sinning against yourself. You're hardening your heart. And hearts are getting hard. And that's why those of us who do look for and love and long for his appearing feel a little torn in a message like this. Do you know what it is to feel torn? Abby's having her baby any day. Today's her due date, and she's tired of people asking about it. But she's kind of, it's interesting, I talked to her, she's kind of torn. She really wants to be done with this pregnancy, and she's so excited to have the baby, but she also knows her life's going to be changed forever. She's going to be a mom, and I think she's kind of torn. Do you feel torn when you hear me talking about loving and longing for his appearing? Do you find yourself thinking, well, I would love to go to heaven right now, but are you thinking about people that you know aren't ready? People that you love, a brother, a sister, a son, or a daughter, someone you care about very much, you know they're not here right now, and this is the last place on earth they'd want to be. They don't love Christ, and they're not ready for his appearing, and I'm telling you, you should be looking for it and longing for it and loving it, and part of you is like, that's true, but I love other people, and their hearts are hard, and we're not ready for that yet. I understand that. That's why this is a warning to the very last verse. In fact, the final invitation is in verse 17, and the final warning comes in verse 18. It says, jot this down. Come quickly, Jesus. Your word is coming true. Your word is coming true. Let me go back and gather up some things that I skipped over. Look at chapter 6. Pardon me. Look at chapter 22, but look at verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. These words are trustworthy and true. You can count on this. And then notice in verse 7. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. So We spent a whole year on the book of Revelation. Look up here. We spent a whole year on the book of Revelation. You're not to just cast this aside now. In fact, verse 10 says, "And he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy, the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Don't seal this up. Okay, here's what I'm trying to say. We spent a whole year in the book of Revelation. I hope, by God's grace, to pastor this church for the rest of my life, if that's what the Lord has in mind. And one of my goals is to preach through the whole New Testament in my lifetime. So, yeah, we're not coming back to the book of Revelation anytime soon, all right? We've spent a whole year on it. But here's the thing. Don't seal it up. Don't take, oh, wait, we're done with that. Yeah, Revelation, that's all done. Put it on a shelf. We're going on to the next thing. Don't do that. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't do that. All right? The part you're supposed to take with, the part that we're not going to live apart from, is that looking for and longing for and loving his appearing. It's all summarized so beautifully for us here that we need to live our lives strongly desiring, being impatient for the return of Christ. That's the message. And I guess I just want to say at this point, as your pastor, that I'm blown away by the hungry hearts of the people in this church. Most pastors wouldn't think about spending a whole year in the book of Revelation because the people would run them out of town before he got halfway through it. And week after week, you come and open your mouths and open your Bibles and pick up a pen. How many of those weeks when it's the judgment of God and the judgment of God and the certainty of it? Y'all were here every week, just every time. And I'm so blessed by that. And I'm so blessed by you and your hungry hearts for the Word of God. In fact, I thought as we come to the end of this, that we could stand together. Why don't you stand with me? And by standing, we're going to show respect for God's word. And here's a little writing that I did several years ago, but we go over it about once a year at Harvest. So take your Bible, and I want you to lift your Bible up real high. By the time we're done reading this together, it's going to be hard to hold it up. That's all right. You just do it anyway. All right? Don't take your Bible down until we're done reading it. And let's lift up our voices, church, and read this together. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am going where it says I will go. God's word is life and breath to my soul. God's word is milk and meat to feed me. God's word is seed to grow my faith. God's word is a path that I can follow. God's word is the light to guide my way. God's word is the rock on which I stand. When I read God's word, it brings me joy. When I study God's word, it gives me wisdom. When I memorize God's word, it purifies my heart. When I quote God's word, it defeats my enemies. When I meditate on God's word, it anchors my life. Lift up your voice. I am a Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So just these last verses, and we're just going to stand through the rest of it to show our respect for God's word. I warn everyone, verse 18, who hears the word of this prophecy. If anyone adds to them, if you add to what's in the book, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That's serious. I hope you believe and feel that we haven't added anything. We've studied every chapter, every verse, every word, and you may be surprised about how little sensationalism there is. If you've been watching television preachers and listening to the headline makers, and they say, well, the book of Revelation is about army tanks and all this stuff. We didn't see any of that, did we? No, we didn't, but we didn't add anything to the book. Notice also verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the book. We don't want to take away from this. We don't want to negate its importance. We haven't neglected the book of Revelation. So few churches would ever study the whole book. And I'm really thankful to God that he's led us to go through this difficult portion of Scripture together. We haven't taken anything away from it. We haven't skipped over any parts. We haven't said, that's too hard. We're not going to study that. We haven't neglected it entirely by avoiding it. I was with some pastors not so long ago, and I was really embarrassed. The one pastor said, We were talking about end times, and the one pastor said, I have a book in my office that says, the end times are here again. And he laughed. And the other pastor said, and again, and again, and again. That's very sad. That's very sad to me. I believe that the coming of Christ is very, very near. And I believe that we have reason from what we've studied to think so. Thoughts like that take away from the book. We're not to take away from the book. And then the last two verses, notice, he who testifies to these things, that's Jesus, says, surely I am coming soon. So Christ says, surely I am coming soon. That's enough for me. Jesus says it, I believe it. Amen? All right, and then these four words, let's say them together. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. I'll say his part, and then let's say the other part together. He says, surely I am coming soon. And we say, amen, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.